morning. It's good to see you today. We appreciate that you are here. We hope that your presence here will continue to be a blessing to you as we worship God. And now as we turn our attention to His Word, I add my word of welcome to our visitors. We're grateful that you're with us. We look forward to getting better acquainted as time and opportunity allows us. And as always, we say not only to our visitors, but to each one, if there's anything that we can discuss further with you from God's Word, we want to be able to do that. If you have any questions or comments, anything that is said or done here that we might that you'd like to discuss, or maybe you have a question about, maybe you disagree with, we'd be happy to get God's Word out together and to study it and discuss those matters. As we simply want to be right with God, as His Word reveals what is right, and as we were singing together and looking forward to this lesson, I'm thinking about my introduction a little bit. It reminds me that what people turn to try to satisfy ourselves about spiritual things is often not the Bible. But what we want to do is, if we have a question, if we have a concern, if we have a need in our life, we want to be able to take the book that comes from God, and find God's answer. God has revealed Himself in that way, and that's going to be what we study together a little bit this morning, as I was asked to do some teaching about the nature of revelation. I'm happy to do that. It's something that we need to remember always and keep before us, because it really helps to shape and define our relationship with God and how we live as His people and acceptably to Him. And in just a moment we'll turn our attention to that. I do want to say, before we get started, that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want especially for you to consider the fact that God has revealed Himself and His mind and will to you, as He has to all the rest of us. And that you have a particular need this morning if you're not a Christian. You need salvation. You need to be saved from your sins, because the wages of sin is death. And we hope that this morning you will have the faith to repent of your sin, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We hope that what we have to say from God's Word this morning will help you to realize the urgency of putting God first and responding to what He has revealed to us and to you about your spiritual need, the need of your soul to be saved from sin. And that Jesus, the Son of God, has died to accomplish that. And we hope that we can help you be saved and become a child of God this morning. As God's people, we also want to continually be examining ourselves. We want to be aware of God's will for us. And so we go to God's Word. And if we find that there's sin in our hearts and in our lives, then this day we want to address that in God's way, that we might be cleansed of those sins. If we can help you in that, if there's some public sin, some sin that's public you need to repent of, let your brethren know that you've repented of it and pray together about that. We want to encourage that, and we offer ourselves to help you accomplish that. We want to urge all of us, if there's sin in our hearts and in our lives, that we fully repent. We change our hearts, that we come to God as Christians in repentant prayer, confessing it to Him, and He will forgive those sins by the blood of the Son, 1 John 1 and verse 9. Let's understand the nature of the gospel is that God is calling, and that we must respond to His call in faith, obeying what He wants of us to receive those blessings that He offers us in the Son. God has revealed Himself. He has revealed His mind to every one of us. Pardon me. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Word of God says that God, having of old times spoken in time past, or He spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in a variety of times and ways, and He has in these last days, He has spoken to us. He has spoken to us in His Son. So God is speaking. God is communicating. He is revealing His mind and His will to mankind. As Seth read for us in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, The apostle said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That's what revelation is. It is laying bare or revealing or making naked. That is, manifesting, unveiling. That's what the word literally means. It means to lay bare. God's mind has been opened up, laid bare, if you please, revealed. Truth has been disclosed concerning things before unknown. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. We speak. We speak the wisdom of God. That wisdom we remember in Romans 11:33 from our study earlier today here in the adult class that are past finding out from our unaided capabilities. So deep are the riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. But the apostles speak that wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the ages for our glory. Things that had been unknown had been revealed. We now speak it, he says. There is a revealing that has occurred. Ephesians 3 and verse 3 supports the same point when Paul says, how that God made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words. Things unknown without God telling us. And God now has told us, spoken to us in His Son, revealed His mind and will, His purposes for me and for you and for the whole world. As we read from 1 Corinthians 2, this revelation is imperative. It's essential for us in order to know God's will for us, to know God's mind toward us. And so it's imperative for us to listen carefully to what God says. To understand that God has revealed His purposes to us through His Spirit. Verse 10, as Seth read for us, there is revelation of God's mind, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God has chosen words to use to convey or communicate God's mind to us. Verses 12 and 13, and we'll get back to that in our study. You see, I said a minute ago, what do we go to satisfy ourselves on some spiritual need in our lives? Do we go to a family member? And whatever our family member says, that's enough and that satisfies us. Maybe my father, maybe my mother, my brother or my sister, because I love them and they love me and I know that they wouldn't say anything that's not in my best interest, so I'll rely upon them. Is that where we begin and end? If so, then we're not going to the right source. That's not the source we need to go to. Or maybe we'll go to the religious leader, because after all, he's given years of study to the Bible, so I'll rely on what he has to say to me, and I'll be content if the priest says this or the preacher says that, or you know, I'll go to my pastor, as not a few people say. And again, if that's where we go to know the mind of God, then we're not going to the right place.
Amen.
And we could go on down with our illustrations, but you see, finally, we have to say, we have to be willing, every one of us, to take this word in hand, to take this message that has claims to be from God, and our study this morning is not a study of the evidences. We're content. We're convinced that there is every reason to believe this book, this revelation, is a revelation from God Almighty. To take it in hand and to put it in our minds that we might know what God wants of us, what God has done for us, what He wants of us, and what He has promised to us. If we will live by faith, if we will allow His communication to be the final answer. Question is, will we do that? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to respect the revelation that God has given us? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, the apostle is commending the Thessalonians to whom he had preached the gospel. In that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in the first epistle he writes back to them, in verse 13 he says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. We are continually thankful to God for you. And here's why. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Now, think about it. Here's the man Paul telling them, we preach the Word of God. and you received it. It says you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So here are these men who came with a message. They came saying, this message that we preach didn't originate with us. Didn't start with us. We didn't devise it. It's from God. And when you heard it, you were convinced of it. You were convinced that it was credible and in fact from God and not from men. And that's how you welcomed it. And it's working in you. He says it also effectively works in you who believe. For those who will put their faith in God because of this Word. This Word is mighty and powerful to accomplish God's purposes in your life. To convert you, to save you, to secure you, to assure you of an eternal home. All that's because God chose to reveal Himself and His will, His mind to us. We need to trust this revelation. That's really the study this morning is in studying about the nature of revelation is reminding ourselves, or perhaps for the first time being convinced by this message, that we can rely upon it, that we can trust it, that our faith is secure in it, and anything less than this, we have no sure hope. We remain lost in our sins, that God is real, His promises are true, His Son died on the cross so we can escape the punishment of our own sins, and that in the Christ, a faith that obeys Him will receive blessings now and eternally. We can trust and we can build a life upon this Word because God chose to make a revelation to us all. That's what I want you to get out of this study. That's the practical benefit of seeing point by point the nature of God's revelation to mankind. And when we say mankind, I want us to get even more personal than that. I want you to know that God has spoken to you in His Son. This is a message from God to you. It's accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's not just talking to everybody else out there. You know, we can lump mankind over here and never get very personal about it. I want you to get personal about it this morning. God has revealed Himself. He's made a revelation. He has spoken in His Son to you and to me. He doesn't do it through some better felt than told experience. He doesn't do it through all those things that men commonly and often appeal to. He does it in a Word. A Word you can read, a Word you can build faith upon and be blessed by. Let's look at these points a little bit this morning. God's revealed Word is truth. God's revelation is the essence of truth. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He tells no lies. God's revelation, revealed by the Spirit of God, is truth in every respect. It has the power to sanctify sinners, to separate us from what is sinful and profane, and dedicate us unto God. Jesus said in His prayer in John 17:17, praying for the apostles, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. Truth is not going to be found in the philosophy class at the university. Truth is not going to be found from the politicians that offer themselves as the answer to all of our woes. Truth is going to be found in the revelation of God Almighty. That's where we turn. That's what we need. That's what we must have. Neither is it going to be found in the creeds that men have written through the ages. It's not going to be found in the councils and conferences of religious people. No, the truth we're talking about is not cunningly devised fables. The apostles didn't sit down one day and say, let's decide what we're going to tell the world. And we're going to have a conclave. We're going to work all this out. And then we're going to go out and we're going to be sure we all say the same thing. That's not what they did. Peter said, we didn't follow fables. cunningly devised. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter was one who saw Jesus transfigured, and that was his reference in that particular text. We saw. They were eyewitnesses. We have a record of eyewitnesses of the Christ, of His power, of His truth. God's revelation is not the wisdom and will of men. See, that's how a lot of people look at the Bible these days. I mean, they just look at the Bible. It's a good book. I mean, it has a lot of good insight. And it was written by men who, a couple of thousand years ago, we can learn how they were thinking and what they were, how they were living. And there's some good moral concepts there. But of course, we have moved far beyond those people's day, they tell us. And so we really can't expect to go to that word today and develop our own view of the world and our own concept of morality and our own value system. No, we can't do that, they tell us. And yet, the message itself says exactly that. It says exactly that. That Jesus is the Son of God 2,000 years ago, and He is at this very moment. And that the Word He spoke had power then, and it still has power today. Paul said, I make known or certify to you, brethren, the gospel that I preach unto you that is not according to men. For I was not taught it, I did not learn it, neither was I taught it, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul affirms and asserts that that the message he is preaching didn't come from him. It is supernatural. It came by revelation, by a miracle. That's what revelation is. Revelation is a miracle. God reveals Himself. It is the power of God at work. Produce this communication. Revelation. It is this revelation that gives us hope of the future. The Word and the truth of the Gospel teaches heaven's hope. Man cannot do that. Man has no power, has no capability of offering heaven. But the God who inhabits eternity and has prepared heaven as a reward for the faithful can do just that. And it's taught to us in the Word of the truth of the Gospel. God's revelation is truth. That's the nature of God's revelation. God's revelation that is true is verbally inspired. Now, let's look at a few passages to understand the point that Scripture makes about this. Because you see, the assertion is that this message in the very words that are communicated originated from God. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these prophets, he says, were moved or impelled. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke, not from their own will, but the will of the Spirit of God. Good illustration of that is the man named Balaam. In the book of Numbers, because you see, Balaam had a will to condemn the nation of Israel. But every time he spoke, he opened his mouth and spoke the word of the Lord, he blessed Israel. God put His word in that man's mouth. Verbal inspiration. And so there are many passages that talk about, David talks about God putting His word on His tongue and speaking it. Over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, we have a reference to, thus says the Lord. Now, if it's not the word of the Lord, these men are liars. Because over and over and over, the verse says, thus says the Lord. The Lord said. The Lord said. Did He or didn't He? The claim is verbal inspiration. Jesus promised it to the apostles in Matthew the 10th chapter, 16 through 20. Do you believe Jesus? Will we put faith in Jesus? Because Jesus said, behold, I send you, speaking to the apostles, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So Jesus promises the apostles that the Spirit of God would give them words to speak. That's verbal inspiration. That's not just giving them a thought, giving them an idea, giving them a concept, and then letting them draw upon their own personal experiences and circumstances so that at very best we have a thought inspiration. No, we have a word inspiration. We have a verbal inspiration. But you say, well, what do you mean by inspired, Joe? What does that mean? Inspired means breathed out by God. Inspiration we're talking about is not something like the poet gets. You know, he's inspired at the moment. He's just transcended. But even more than that, it is God Himself who's breathing out these words. The Spirit of the Father gives the apostles words to speak. You have illustrations of that in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3 and 4. Acts chapters 3 and 4. Illustrating that in many other places. Breathed out by God. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now I understand there's debate among the textual critics about the grammar of the passage. And best I can tell, since I'm not a grammarian of Greek, is that it could be one or the other. But both affirm what we're talking about. The writings, the Holy Scriptures, verse 15, are inspired by God, breathed out by God. God is the source, and He sends it out. Man is not the source. Man is God's instrument to speak it. Albeit, yes, God used the individual. They weren't mere robots. John's writing is very different than Paul's writings. Different in style, different in grammar and such. John's is a very simple writing style. John's a fisherman. Paul, a very learned man. It wasn't that these men were just robots. God used the individuals, but preeminently, the point made is the Word did not start from man. It comes from God. God breathed. The verse asserts it, claims it, describes that the Scriptures are breathed out by God. That's the nature of revelation. Both in the spoken Word, words to speak, and words that are written. Graphe, written Scripture. Holy Spirit combines spiritual things with spiritual words. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, Paul, having established and said, God's revealed them to us through His Spirit, verse 10, the things that God's prepared, God's purposes of redemption. For what man knows the things of a man, said the spirit of man is in him. He says God's Spirit knows the things of God. And verse 12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Watch that. Not that we can guess. He said that we might know. Let me just say something here because I might forget it later. Because there's some brethren today who want to seemingly on certain Bible topics try to convince us that we can't really know truth. I want you to remember this verse. Paul says, we receive the things from the Spirit by revelation, by God's revelation, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We can know God's will for us. We can know what God has done and gives to us. Now watch it. These things we also speak. What things? The things God revealed that we might know them. We speak them. Not in words that man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual. And writers have supplied spiritual words there in that verse. Here's spiritual things. They begin in the mind of God. They're there in God. Not man. They're from God. The Spirit of God knows them, and He's revealed them to the apostles. And now, in that revelation, now with that revelation, He gives inspiration. He combines those spiritual things with spiritual words, with the very words for them to speak, with the very words for them to write, so that when we read what they wrote, we can understand their knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. The nature of revelation is that it is verbally inspired, and that assures us that when we go to these words, we can have confidence that they are the very words of God, not of men. That revelation has been miraculously confirmed. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. He says, "My speech, my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, or should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In the power of God. He said, when I came preaching, I preached with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, He didn't just say, "Now, I want you to believe it because I'm saying it." No. He says there was a demonstration of the Spirit. There was a demonstration of power that accompanied my preaching. Now, in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, this is mentioned when it says of our great salvation, how it was spoken by the Lord and it was confirmed to us by those who heard. That would be the apostles. And it's by them it's confirmed to us, God bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So God bore testimony with miracles, signs, wonders, and various miracles and powers and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He validated or certified as genuine this message that they were preaching. Mark 16th chapter, verse 20, after alluding to some of these miracles, that when He said, "These signs shall accompany those that believe," and He talks about things from drinking poison to taking up deadly serpents, these different miracles that would accompany preaching. He says in verse 20, "They went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." He confirmed, He validated the word. Get it? The word that had been revealed to them. He confirmed that the word of the gospel that they preached by the signs that followed. You see that in Acts 14, verse 3. The book of Acts is full of illustrations of this. In Acts 14, in the third verse, in the city of Iconium, it says that they stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. They're speaking this inspired message that had been revealed by the Spirit of God. And they're speaking boldly in the Lord who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the Lord granted miracles to be worked by those inspired men, by the Apostle Paul, here's the reference. And so in doing that, He is bearing testimony, giving testimony that the word is true, confirming signs. Pardon me, that assures our faith. That gives us confidence that the trust we have in this word resides in the fact that it came from the power of God, not the power of men. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. Paul said, "I didn't come to you in Corinth with eloquence, with the wisdom of the day, to convince you that you ought to follow what I'm saying." And we should not come with that today. When we teach a class, when we stand in the pulpit, when we sit across a kitchen table to teach somebody the gospel, it is reliance in the same power of God. Not that we're going to work miracles. We have a record of them already. It's already been confirmed. You know, once you buy, pardon me, a piece of meat that says USDA approved, you don't have to say, "Before I buy that meat, I want to call that inspector out. I want him to look at it again. Come on out and inspect it a second time. No, it's already been stamped approved and this process is in place, but we can have confidence that when it's stamped, it's true. Well, God bore witness to this. It's valid and genuine. The nature of revelation is it's been miraculously confirmed. You can trust it. It's true. When you read the verse that says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that does not believe will be condemned," you can take it to the bank. You can trust it. That's God's very will on the matter of how to be saved and how to be lost. And so it is with anything that has to do with life and godliness. God has revealed His will and He has confirmed it to be so. The question is, will we believe it? Will we trust it? Something else we want to know about the nature of revelation is it is sufficient. It is adequate. Back in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," or "all Scripture given, every Scripture inspired by God is profitable, it's beneficial." He says, "For doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete," or adequate, "thoroughly equipped, completely furnished for every good work." Adequate, complete, thoroughly equipped, every good work. It's sufficient. It's enough. It's adequate. You see, and that's an important point. Peter used that to build his case in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 4, that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge. Knowledge of what? Of a communication, of a revelation, of God's Word to us. It's enough. That's why in John 16, remember what He said? Jesus said to the apostles, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." And He goes on to elaborate that He would not speak of Himself, but He would speak those things from the Father. And so, likewise, you and I can have confidence that this Holy Spirit revealed and inspired Word is enough to address how to be saved from our sin, how to live a life of holiness and godliness, how to equip and prepare ourselves for when we leave this world and enter eternity. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. And we don't need a creed to add to it. We don't need a confession. We don't need the popular wisdom of the day. We need, as thus saith the Lord, we need His revelation, and that's enough. That's enough. Now, things, will we trust it to be enough? Or when we don't like what it says, will we question it? Will we oppose it? Fight against it and reject it? Well, that will be our choice. But if we choose to do that, we are choosing to reject the very blessing that it is offering to us in its complete sufficiency. We quickly go on to another point. Revelation is incorruptible. Incorruptible. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words shall not pass away." My words shall not pass away. It will endure. God's Word is reliable and relevant. When we say it's incorruptible, we do not mean to say that there will be people at times that will try to corrupt it. We do not mean to say that there are people who in their lives are living in contradiction to it. What we mean to say is that this Word will continue to exist. It is reliable. It is relevant. It will not be destroyed by men. 1 Peter 1, 22-25. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed," not of perishable seed, "but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. Grass withers, the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever." Now, I want you to see that its contrast is between the flesh and the Word of God. and he uses flowers to illustrate it. He's quoting from Isaiah, the 40th chapter. He says, all flesh is as grass. We're like grass. Grass grows up, it's green for a while, then it turns brown, it dies. Withers, flower withers. That's flesh. We're here for a little while, and then we die. And flesh corrupts. The dust returns to dust. But the word of the Lord endures. Now, we want a purification and a new birth that will affect that part of us that is immortal, so that we live on forever with God. The seed to accomplish that is the Word of God. It reaches into the heart of men and women to convert the soul, to save the lost. This Word, he says, endures forever. Now, if there's any doubt, look at the last sentence of verse 25. Now, this is the Word which by the Gospel we preached to you. They preached it in the first century, and it is incorruptible. It has the power to purify the soul today. It has the power to endure. It's just as reliable, just as relevant now, 2,000 years later, as it was when they preached that word to those people. That's what we need to gain from this. 2 John 2. He says, the truth abides in us and will be with us forever. After all, Jesus is the truth. God Almighty is truth. You see, truth continues on, even when some have and will depart from it. Truth is not destroyed. It's incorruptible. Revelation, God's revelation, is once for all delivered. Once delivered to the saints, Jude 3, the Word is once for all, one time for all time. Just as Jesus was offered once for the sins of many, for the sins of the world. Hebrews 7, 27 and 10:10 uses the same word once. Carries the idea of once for all. One time for all times. Jesus died once. Hebrews 9:27, same word. We don't expect Jesus to die, come and die again, do we? He says the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered once and that's enough. It's sufficient, you see. It's adequate. It's not going to corrupt. It's not going to perish. So one time for all time, that's the revelation. And that's what's alluded to in 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10. Now, I've asked, would you also teach on 1 Corinthians 13, 8-10? We're going to have another lesson on that. Can't do that this morning. We're going to do that because it's important. Because you know, people today say, well, that which is perfect is come. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus hadn't come yet. So, we're just going to still speak in tongues today. And we're still going to have prophecy today. And no, that which is perfect has come. It's been completely revealed. It's been competently confirmed. And it's been genuinely inspired. It's been communicated to us. And so we read the perfect law of liberty. James 1:25. We have a revelation that was complete. Completely given. No new, ongoing, yet undiscovered revelation. But one that's complete and adequate. To save us, secure us, and serve the purposes of God. Revelation is authoritative. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so he told his apostles, whoever receives him whom I send receives me. He that receives me receives him who sent me. Since Jesus sent the apostles into the world to receive them is to receive Jesus and the Father who sent him. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound or will have been bound in heaven. You see, because what they preached was revealed from heaven to them. And the Holy Spirit inspired them to communicate it, taking those spiritual things, combining it with spiritual words, and they preached that word. And it's an incorruptible word. It's delivered once for all, and it's adequate to save us. And to help us walk with God now and eternally. Scripture has binding authority. You see, tonight we continue our study about Bible authority, but here's an important verse, John 10:35. Jesus quotes the Scripture on this occasion, making a point. And he said, if you call them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? He said the Scripture cannot be broken. It cannot be loosed. It cannot be deprived of its binding authority. That's what he says there. It cannot be loosed. Oh, people can violate it, but it retains its authority. And what we must do is yield to it, submit to it. It's authoritative. We must not minimize, ever minimize. We must never minimize what the apostles of Jesus wrote. Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write, but they are the commandment of the Lord. What Paul wrote is God's command. He had the Spirit of God. He had the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. That's our access to the commands of God, to the Spirit of God, to the mind of Christ today, to this very Word. It's God's authority. And that's why whatever we do in word or in deed, we must have His authority. Colossians 3:17. Revelation is understandable. It's a communication. God has communicated to us. For sake of time, and these are familiar verses. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. John 8. I want you to go to Colossians 2 very quickly. Just a little point here, and it's what we were saying a minute ago, so I might forget it, but I haven't forgot it. So we're going to come to it here. In Colossians 2, what about this idea that, well, we're just not sure you can understand what Paul wrote? I mean, some of the things he wrote was hard, and, you know, and good brethren disagree about what Paul wrote. Good brethren, sincere brethren, have disagreements. So let's just respect each other in the disagreement. Problem is, in the disagreement, we have teaching that takes people into immorality and sin. That's where the problem comes. But here's what I want to talk and show you here about knowing truth, about knowledge, because revelation is understandable. Paul says in verse 1, I want you to know. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now, what about this notion that even though all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden up in Christ, that somehow or another today we've got to agree to disagree on matters that have been revealed by God and that we can't really know for sure. And if you start preaching a definite, this is truth, this is what I know, and this is God's way, then you're being arrogant some way. Now you're taking too much on yourself. Look what Paul does in this verse. Question: could the brethren at Colossae know about Paul's great conflict for the brethren? Verse 1. Yes. They could know that, couldn't they? Why would we then turn right around and say, well, you can know what a man has said and done, but you can't know what God has said and done? Think about it. We're willing to say we can't really know what God's revelation is when He used miracles to confirm it, miracles to inspire it, have it written down for us. It's imperishable. It's adequate. He says it's understandable, but we really can't understand it. So we can read what Paul wrote about himself, and we feel sure that the Laodiceans knew about Paul. We just can't know about God. Really? No, we can know God's will just as surely as they can know Paul's great conflict. We can know God's will. It's going to take effort to read and study, to learn. We know it. Revelation is knowable. It's understandable. It's God's communication. We need to listen to God and believe God. Our faith is secure when it is built upon God's revelation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we receive it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. which works in you that believe. God's revelation is powerful. It will accomplish its purposes. It will accomplish the purpose for which God sent it. See Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Powerful to convict the sinner, powerful to convert the heart, powerful to save the soul. God's Word will accomplish God's will. So that's the call of the gospel for you and me to know about revelation. God's revelation will restrain us from sin if we will believe it and follow it. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says in that passage that where there is no revelation or prophecy, some versions, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. See, God's revelation will help keep us from sin. That's why we store it up in our heart, that we may not sin against God. God's Word also strengthens us, establishes us in our obedience to the faith. Romans 16, 25 and 26. You see, when we will listen to this Word and obey it, we are blessed with God's salvation and assured and confidence of an eternal hope. What do you think about God's revelation? What's your faith this morning? Will you trust it so much that you will go to it first and always as the final standard of righteousness, of salvation, of godly living? That begins by becoming a Christian, by saying, it has the power, because it's from God, to save me. If I will trust that Jesus is the Son of God and confess it and repent of my sin, if this morning I'll be baptized like that Word says, immersed in water, the blood of Jesus will wash my sins away, and I believe it and I want to obey it today, and I want to be a Christian from this point on, taking this Word that's authoritative, that's understandable, that's adequate and sufficient and incorruptible, and let it guide my life from this day forward. It'll be a path that won't be like the world, because the world doesn't believe the Word of God. But I'll put my faith in it and be saved by God because of it. If you'll begin that life today, we want to help you become a Christian. As a Christian, if you need to repent of sin, come back to God now. Repent in prayer. Confess your sin to Him. If we can help you in a public way to accomplish that, we want to do so while we stand, while we sing, once you come.